Romans 16 and verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of our series on Romans, and I hope you've enjoyed this series. I've enjoyed it enormously because it's such a wonderful letter where Paul, of course, explains the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so we don't have to guess. And he explains to us that if we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess Jesus is Lord with our mouths, then we will be saved. And most of the letter is about that. And then, as we've seen, the second part of the letter is really our response in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What now is our response? And we know that our response is to present our bodies as living sacrifices and to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. And then halfway through chapter 15, Paul got personal. And what he did was he told us his personal plans, what he planned to do and how he planned to visit Rome. And then lastly, we've seen him sending greetings. So although he's writing this letter in Corinth, I've never been to the church in Rome, of course, but he's met a number of people who are associated with the church of Rome. So he sent them greetings. And now we come into the last passage from verse 17 to the end of the letter. And we see here, first of all, a vital warning. We're going to spend most of our time on that. And then secondly, briefly, greetings from those who are with him. And so he sent greetings to the people he knew, but he's with a number of people. And they all want to send greetings as well. Oh, mention me. Pass it on, will you? And so there's a number of greetings from the people who are with him. And then there's a closing doxology, which frankly we could spend about six sermons on. But we're just going to briefly summarise that as well. So that's what's before us. I trust it might be a blessing to us. Let's go through the passage together. If the scriptures are in front of us, I trust that you've got scripture in front of you. Because all we're doing, as per usual, is going through verse by verse. Now, first thing, have we got it for... We haven't got it for that. Okay. So that's why we need scripture in front of us. If you can remember to bring your Bibles, that'd be good. So, verse 17 to 20. First of all, a vital warning. I say vital warning because it's not overstating the case that if what Paul says here in verse 17 and onward, if that's not obeyed, the whole benefit of this letter could be lost, totally lost, because here he gives us an absolute vital warning. It reminds me of the occasional warnings in Scripture which really stop and make you think. Moses did this with the law. He absolutely insisted, don't you add to this law and don't you take away from this law. The last few verses of the Bible itself in Revelation, just the last few verses that's given to us, don't you add to the prophecies of this book, don't you take away. And it's this warning, be faithful. This is God's revelation, this is God's message, be absolutely tenacious in guarding it. And so this is an absolute vital warning. Well, what's the problem? Well, it's there in verse 17. I urge you, brothers. This is what he wants to ring in our ears as we put down this letter, having read it all and gone through it all. I urge you, brothers and sisters, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. So, we're to be absolutely careful. And this is a present command. Sometimes it's tempting to think, well, this is the church at Rome. Hey, that's a strong, healthy church. They have the gospel. They might look round and see all sorts of heretics round about, but this is Rome. This is a really strong church. Surely they can just sort of say, oh no, it's okay, we're okay. Do Bible-believing churches today sometimes think, well, with all the heresy in our land, with all the different messages, with all the opposition to the Bible, incredible, that it's an amazing thing to think that in our nation, in certain circumstances, you can read the Bible and really be accused of hate speech. Absolutely amazing. The opposition to the gospel and to the Bible. And so it can be a temptation to say, oh, hey, look, we're an evangelical church. Okay, we're not one of the major denominations that frankly have taken in preachers from heretical Bible colleges who have come in and really undermined the Bible from the very first time they stepped into the pulpit. We're not of that ilk, so surely we're okay. Paul writes to a healthy church. He's encouraged by the people. They're known by their obedience. He's full of joy for this church. And so he's urging them. And we should be ever conscious and really diligent and be careful, because this is an ongoing problem. Those who will cause divisions and put obstacles in our way by the teaching of heresy, contrary to the teaching you have learned. So Paul's explained to us wonderfully, clearly, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not up for discussion as to shall we drop this bit, shall we manoeuvre this bit, shall we not mention that bit, let's get rid of that bit entirely. It's really not open for that, as we shall see even in his doxology, because all this is revelation. So we're to beware, because these people who will give false teaching, it will cause division and unrest amongst the Lord's people, and obstacles will be put up. Now, when we come to church, when we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus, we want to see Jesus, don't we? We want to see him lifted up, and we want to praise him and glorify and feed upon him. Now, we're to be conscious that Satan has a whole armoury of all kinds of weapons. And one of the things he will do is put up obstacles so you can't see Jesus. You can see lots of other things, but you can't see Jesus. If we ever come to church and can't see Jesus, something is radically wrong. It might have been fascinating, might have been entertaining, might have been all sorts of things. But we want to see Jesus. And what false teachers do is they put obstacles just so that we cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they put obstacles in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this causes division. He's talking about teachers, because he's talking about their smooth talking later on in verse 18. So he's talking about false teachers. Now, here's the next question. How should we deal with this constant problem? The church has this constant attack from Satan of error. How should the church deal with this? Now, are you ready for this? This is a bit of a test. Because we could come up with all sorts of answers to that. And I suggest to you that the Bible's answer might be a bit surprising. And might not be actually PC OK ticked. Because it is a surprising thing that Paul says. What does he say we should do to deal with this problem? The end of verse 17, keep away from them. Really? Keep away from heretics and false teachers. Notice what it doesn't say, by the way. It doesn't say, if you see a heretic, try your best to silence them. Okay? If you can censor them, censor them. That's not what it says. And the Lord doesn't behave like that anywhere, because in the Old Testament, he allowed false prophets to teach. And the wheat and the tares are growing together. And that's all left to him in judgment. He sorts that out. So, we are not to use tactics and to use evil means or through censorship to try and silence them. We are certainly not to abuse them. We are certainly not to speak maliciously against them. We're not to do that. We're not to gossip. We're not to express any animosity or hatred towards them, because God says we've to love our enemies and we've to pray for them. So if we meet a heretic, we are looking for opportunities to do a kindness, because that's how God is. He shows his kindness towards the righteous and the wicked alike. And we want to be godly. We want to be Christ-like. So you look, as you do when you meet anybody, for an opportunity to do a kindness. That includes heretics, a kindness. And we pray for them that the Lord would bless them and indeed bring them to a knowledge of their sin and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not to react in a wrong way. God is not giving us carte blanche here and say, right, there are such people as heretics, let them have it. No, he's no. No, that's not what the Lord is saying. He says, keep away from them. Okay? The Lord knows all about them. He will deal with them. Jude teaches that. Their time will come when they, if they don't turn from the evil of speaking against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and undermining the revelation of God, then by the fruit we shall know these teachers, and God will bring a terrible judgment on them. But that's God's business. So what he says we should do is keep away from them. Now this is very interesting, because just by means of illustration, I don't know if you follow the sort of church news, I use church very loosely there, but in the media just yesterday, and I heard that a woman called Lorna Ashcroft has resigned from the Anglican General Synod. She's been there 12 years, and she's also on the Archbishop's Council as well. And the reason I mentioned this was just in God's providence. I turned the radio on this morning, and she was speaking. So I listened carefully to what she had to say. And this lady, Lorna Ashcroft, believes the Bible. She's an evangelical. She's in one of the many Anglican churches which truly preach the gospel. But she's had what some would call a privilege for the last 12 years of being a member of the General Synod, and she has just resigned. And the reason she's resigned is because they're ever discussing what the gospel is. And she says that the synod has not been faithful to the very basics of what the gospel is. To a knowledge of sin, and I'm quoting her here as well, they've lost the gospel, they've lost the whole message of sin, repentance, and forgiveness. And so we have no basis on which to discuss things, because we're not one in the gospel. And in discussion, she said, then the Bible is not the basis for reference. So they can discuss this subject and that subject, but they don't bring everything back and say, what does the Bible say? And so she said, I've had enough. Enough's enough. Now, I don't want to be wrongly understood here, because there are, of course, Christians in all sorts of situations in our land, and we as a church are in fellowship with gospel-preaching churches which are Anglicans. That's the Yorkshire Gospel Partnership. And so it's not, I'm not having a go at Anglicans, I'm not. All I'm saying is that in our major assemblies and in the General Synod, then that is the decision of one evangelical Christian who says this is impossible. Can you see the sense in what Paul's saying? Where people are teaching heresy, he says, keep away from them. Don't speak evil of them. Don't speak ill of them. Just keep away from them. Because this gospel is revelation. And this is the gospel to be passed on. Now, Christians, of course, we have differences about certain things of our understanding of Scripture. But there is this absolute unity amongst Christians that we believe that Christ is the only way of salvation. We know how he's achieved that. It's through the shed blood on the cross. He's been resurrected, and he is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Because he is our Lord, we take his stance on everything. The Lord Jesus put himself completely under the Scripture and said not one jot or tittle shall be altered, and gave every evidence that this is revelation from God. And so when you get a group of people who don't think it's revelation from God and think it's absolutely open for picking and sifting and throwing out that and adding a bit here and so on, whoa, we believe in Jesus, he's our Lord, we can't do that, we can't do it. And so when Jesus prays for the unity of all believers, he's not praying for the unity of all religious people, because of course it was religious people who were the main enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it still is today. And so this dear woman, pray for her, Lorna Ashcroft, felt that the time had come when I need to keep away from them. Need to actually take a position where, rather than sit down with them and discuss what the gospel is over and over and over again, when actually we know what the gospel is because Paul's revealed it, we need to keep away from them. Now, there are many fine Christian people within the Anglican community who have been doing that for some years now. There's an excellent bishop in Nigeria, Archbishop Oka, and he hasn't been to the synods, the general synods, for some time because he says, well, it's not Bible-based. They're not seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I use that as illustration. I'm not getting at anybody. I'm just using it as an illustration to show you that it's a constant problem, an absolute constant problem. The training of Bible ministers in theological colleges where they do not respect Scripture. Massive problem. Massive problem. And here is what Paul says. Keep away from them. Now, that's his God-given authority coming to us to warn us. Now, this is a great church at Rome, and we recognize that we have a responsibility. We know they're heretics. We know that they'll put obstacles in the way, contrary to the teaching that we have learned, and his great advice to us is, okay, God will deal with them, but we keep away from them. Why are they so dangerous? Well, the Bible goes on to say, because by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, we don't want to be naive, do we? Sometimes we are. And we say, Lord, please give us wisdom. We don't want to be naive. And so, actually, the problem is that they seem so plausible. Even though they are actually very selfish in their objectives, such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And so everything they do is a sort of selfism. Okay? They're promoting self one way or another. They have particular interests. They're promoting their particular interests. Everything is self-motivated. Now, even though that's the reality of the situation, and that's the nature of heresies, it's promoting self and promoting those causes which are very dear to you, but not to the Lord Jesus Christ, then even though that's the situation, by smooth talk and flattery, they can deceive. So,
if I can continue my illustration, this was a lovely providence this morning. I said to Jill, hey, listen to this. Don't usually hear good stuff on my radio. I don't think it's just my radio, by the way. I suspect it's other people's as well. But I was listening to this, and one, they got somebody on, the alternative view, okay, who really didn't agree with Lorna's stance and was opposing her and had been opposing her. And she came on and she used these words, and I thought, oh yeah, wow, I see what you're getting at here, Paul. I absolutely see what you're getting at. Because she was disagreeing with Lorna, and one of the little phrases she used, and I've written it down so I don't get it wrong, she said, to those of us who believe God is love, and then she made a point. I thought, oh, hey, crafty. What did Paul say? Smooth talk. Ooh, hey, don't come smoother than that. The implication was, Lorna, you don't know anything about the love of God. Ooh, you're always on about sin. Always on about judgment. Don't you know God is love? Don't you know that? Oh, it sounds so plausible, doesn't it? Whose side do you want to be on? Somebody who's always on about sin. Or somebody who knows that God is love. Doesn't it sound plausible, eh? So I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. What a lovely illustration for this evening that is. And so that's why they can deceive many. Now, we believe God is love. It's his essence. And Lorna does as well, by the way. It was a shocking attack. Sideways on. Way under the belt. Should have been disqualified. But hey. So here we've got this situation where you've got these people coming in with smooth talk and saying, well, we believe that God is love, you see. You can't say God is against people or God's wrath. God, don't you know of God's all-compassing love? How does Paul begin Romans? How does he tell us about the gospel? He speaks about the wrath of God. He speaks about the wrath of God poured out on humanity. He speaks about the heart which is deceitful. He speaks about the ability that human beings have to suppress truth, even to the extent that we can say, you're not there, God. Don't believe you're even there. And so he gives this picture of humanity, and a shocking picture of humanity, and he begins there. That's the backcloth to the gospel. And then slowly but surely, when we see how desperately sinful we are, we see the extent of God's mercy and the absolute extent of God's love, that Christ died while we were yet sinners, that he's loved us from eternity, that we who deserve hell and all the pains and agonies of hell, we've been rescued, forgiven, adopted, where Christ is preparing a place in heaven for us now. And suddenly, the love of God is just so immense, we have to say, oh Lord, please, this is our prayer, that we might understand the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God, which is absolutely overwhelming. The love of God is not some pathetic, wimpy shrug of the shoulders and saying, oh, do what you like. God is not indifferent to sin. But God, his very essence, is love. And these people will come along and say, well, for those of us who believe God is love, okay, we don't want to talk about sin and judgment and people's lifestyles being sinful, when Paul says, all of us are in the same boat. So you see why this is so important. It's an absolute ongoing issue. We are not to think of ourselves, oh, we're a gospel church, we're okay. We can just talk about other churches that have this problem. Oh, no. No, we have got no sudden right that the devil can't attack truth amongst his people. He'll attack wherever he can. One of the most shocking things which really sobers me is that one of my buddies, Matthew Henry, he died a long time ago, by the way. I'm only friends with him through what he's written. Okay, Matthew Henry, he had a ministry in Chester, and within 10 years of him stopping that ministry, and his ministry, oh, read Matthew Henry, is great, glorious, just lifts up Christ all the time. Within 10 years, that church was Unitarian, which means that church no longer believed that Jesus was God, no longer believed that the Holy Spirit was God. but only believed that the Father was God. Within 10 years, it's hard to believe. And so this is something we've got to be absolutely diligent about. This is why we go through Scripture. We preach Scripture. We start at one verse, we explain the passage, and we end at another verse. It's Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. Because once we come up with a nice little idea there, and a nice little thought there, and that would be interesting, and wander away from Scripture, bang, bang, bang. Income the heretics. Division. Obstacles. Can't see Christ. Watch out, says Paul. Watch out. I'm just finishing my letter. But watch out. I don't want to write this letter in vain. This is the gospel. You know what the gospel is. It's not up for grabs. It's revealed once and for all. So watch out for him. He's not saying to Rome, you're slipping. He's not, because in verse 19, everyone's heard about your obedience. So I'm full of joy for you. But I want you to be wise about what is good. I want you to be wise about that. What's the opposite of wise? Naive. What happens when you're naive? Heretics come in. Oh, they're lovely. They're lovely. Oh, he gave a lovely story on Friday night. Oh, he should have been there. Don't you like it when he smiles? He's got a lovely face, hasn't he? He's got one of those lovely voices. I could listen to him all night. If he's not preaching the gospel, Paul says to the Galatians, if it's an angel from heaven and he's not preaching the gospel, keep away from him. It's what the Bible says. I pray God would give us grace to believe the Bible and to obey the Lord God on this one. Don't want you to be naive. I want you to be wise and innocent about what's evil. I want you to be innocent about that. So I don't want you to know all the ins and outs about how to dodge, dive, and really bring somebody down and do harm. Don't want any knowledge about that. Want to be innocent about that, but we want to be wise. And then verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And so Satan, it was defeated at the cross. That's where Christ defeated Satan once and for all. He's in his last throes in these last days. And so it is that the day will come when soon Satan will be crushed under your feet, under Christ's feet. Means under our feet, because we're in Christ. So that's most of the time this evening, and I think that is massively important at the end of the letter. But then, and I'll do this very briefly, we've got greetings from those who were with Paul at Corinth from verse 22 to 24, and you've got a list of names there. They're all with Paul, wasn't by himself, and they all want remember me to them, and they send the greetings. Timothy, first on the list, there in verse 21, described as my fellow worker. I reckon Timothy's underrated, do you? Timothy's a great, great person in the Bible. And in Acts 16, verse 1, we meet Timothy there, and that's where he joins Paul, is ever a companion of Paul. The work that Timothy does is tremendous. If you ever want to do a study on any character in the Bible, have a go at Timothy. There's quite a bit about him. We can trace where he is and what he's done and so on. And he's called faithful in the Lord by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Great man, Timothy. Lucius, next up, maybe it's Luke. I only say maybe. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, and Demas has left him and he's having a tough time, then he mentions only Luke is with me. And Luke, the writer of the gospel, a great man, great faithful man. Might be him, but I'm not being dogmatic, might not. Jason, maybe his host in Thessalonica. Sosipater, part of the missionary team. You notice that there's a great number of people here. And so, no, you don't get individual workers just working alone in the New Testament. There's a whole gang of them. Perhaps that's the wrong word. A team of them. So there's a whole team of people working together. So often through Christian culture, you can get into situations where there's just one person slogging it out like one kind of person on their own. And it's not like that. The great Apostle Paul, who had these mighty gifts of church planting and establishing churches, never by himself, always with a team. Tertius, this is who wrote down all that Paul was saying. Oh, that's great, isn't it? And so Tertius wants to be mentioned there. Paul's dictating and Tertius is writing it down. You can do that on computers nowadays, can you? You can speak to the computer and it can tap it all up, print it all out, and there it is. Isn't that great? Well, you can think of Tertius as Paul's app at that time, because he wrote down everything that Paul said. You've got Gaius in verse 23. The church at Corinth met at his house. You've got Erastus, the city treasurer. Nice to know that there are some prominent people in the churches of the Lord Jesus. You've got Quartus, who's a brother. That's all we know about him. He's a brother. But he's mentioned, and I only want to draw one lesson out from this list of names. That is, they're all with Paul, and so Paul is always with a team, but you see how eager they are to give their greetings to another church. And you have this genuine fellowship in New Testament churches, not just between the leaders of the churches, but between the churches, the people of the churches. Now, nowadays, in the north of England, in 2017, the leaders of evangelical churches are, I'll say, okay, quite goodish, at actual fellowship together. There are fraternals, there are conferences, there are occasions, there are opportunities, there are prayer meetings where the leaders of the churches come together. We, can I suggest, are poor. At the churches, that is the people in the churches, of knowing each other, okay? It's something that we need to foster. It's something that we need to encourage, that we have genuine fellowship with each other. I have enjoyed the fellowship at Armley today. And there have been occasions in conversation, because I've been talking to two young converts. When I say young, they're young in the faith. Well, they're quite young in years as well. But I said, I'm going to mention you so we can pray for you as a church. Stacey, heroin addict, family life just turmoil, living in a situation where there's no hope. People look and say, what, you know, the sickness of our society, what can be done? What courses can we present? Met the Lord Jesus Christ, gloriously saved. Been off heroin 18 months, or 2 years, I think, actually. And the Lord has worked with her and blessed her, and now she's in fellowship with the Lord's people. And you think, what a joy, what an absolute joy. And so you meet people like this. That's Tracy, a sister in Christ, over at Armley. Now, there's loads of people, aren't there, in different churches. Haven't you got a fascination? Haven't you got a desire? I want to pray for these people. I want to get to know these people. We don't want to be isolated, do you? I've never seen a church blessed that puts all the blinkers on and all the walls up and is isolated, okay? When Paul says, keep away from them, he's talking about heretics, not the Lord's people. And so we want fellowship with the Lord's people. Now, you can't have a better plug for the prayer meeting on Wednesday, can you? We're at another church. Really try and make it. Really try and make it. Because you can meet people from other churches. And there are some wonderful people at Halifax. And it would be great if we knew lots of people in local churches. So, lastly, the closing doxology. And as I say, we could spend a few sermons on this, but I'm going to spend literally 5 minutes. Verse 25 to 27. I just want to read it through. Read it through with me. And we'll comment on the way. It's glorious. It's like the last crescendo of this amazing piece of music. It really is tremendous. This whole letter
is totally magnificent. And this is an ending which is fitting. He's been coming into land for quite a while. We thought he'd finished, didn't we? Way back in verse 13 in chapter 15. But then he had this list of people. Some people thought that it finished in verse 23, because there's a verse, you notice there isn't a verse 24 if you've got a version like mine, which is, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That was another possible ending. But he's waited for this tremendous crescendo. Now to him, eyes to God. This is how he wants to leave them. "Now to him, the glorious God. We put our eyes on him because everything is in his hands. He is able. He's capable. He has all the strength and the purpose necessary to do what? To establish you. To establish you. He's at work in your life. And because we are dependent upon the Lord God, we know that he has all the capability to establish you in my gospel." Interesting that Paul calls it my gospel. It is, of course, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is so identified with the gospel, he knows that it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus revealed to him, but it's my gospel. I hope you can think of the gospel like that. It's my gospel. You'll be tenacious in the keeping of the gospel for our generation if you think of the gospel like that. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But now, I'm so involved with this gospel, it's my gospel. And the proclamation of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just a message to be enjoyed by us, but it's to be proclaimed. The message is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This opening sentence, absolutely pack-jammed with these glorious, essential, main road truths that if we keep in our mind, then we won't go far astray. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus. It has to be proclaimed. We're established through the gospel. We're established because God is in control of all this. According to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. This gospel is a revelation. That's why we are not to sit down and say, what shall we have as a message as a church? What are the needs of our society? How can we meet those needs? Let's think of something to do for our society. We have a message which is relevant to every single generation. Never, ever, ever, ever out of date. A young lass in Leeds, living totally out of control, smacked out of her head, day after day on heroin. "I love her," says God, through the gospel. Absolutely, the message of salvation to everybody who believes. Never out of date. Now, this mystery has been hidden from ages past. Mystery in modern day terminology can mean something a bit, you know, mysterious, a bit spooky, unexplainable. Mystery in the New Testament is simply something that hasn't been revealed. And now God has revealed it. And God has revealed this gospel. And he's made it known through the prophetic writings of the command of the eternal God. So through the prophetic writings, through the completed scripture, through Paul, by the Holy Spirit, being able to spell out this whole gospel so we don't have to guess, we know what the message is, it's clear to us. And this has been given at the command of the eternal God. This great eternal God has revealed truth which otherwise would not be known to us. And the reason he has revealed it is so that the nations, the Jews and the Gentiles, might believe and obey him. So that's the whole purpose of God. He has revealed this glorious gospel so that it might be received, believed, cherished, but then the message given out to others so that every nation, every peoples on the face of this earth will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God will bring about his purposes and have people from every language and every nation to believe and obey. And those two words go together. I love the hymn, "Trust and Obey." There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We believe and we obey. The gospel are not just thoughts which can be thumped, if that's a word. It's a life lived in the light of the gospel. And so it's not just thoughts and ideas that we keep to ourselves. We confess with our mouth the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the nations might believe and obey him. Till, and this is how he started. He's just come by. That was just the bracket bit, okay? Till, him who is able. Till, the only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ. To the only wise God. This is the wisdom of God. The gospel. Cross. Foolishness to those who oppose it. It's got to be foolishness. The gospel says so. But it's not foolishness to us. It's not a savour of death for us. But a savour of life. And so our thoughts straight to God. To the only wise God. No other God. Be glory. All the glory to God. Through every soul that's saved. Through every person who confesses of the sin and believes in the Lord Jesus, all the glory is to him, the only wise God. And he gets all the glory forever and forever. And all that glory is through the Lord Jesus Christ.